thank you, Dorothy, and thank you, Don. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. I see some of our people haven't caught up with this fast time yet. They're still coming in. So they must be coming from Indiana where they're still on the right time or something. Well, we've been dealing, as I've told you, on the subject of are the dead alive now? All of those words dealing with the subject that we are writing about or have researched and done this work on in are the dead alive now. In Philippians chapter 1, class, we're going to now begin reading with the verses that have caused no end of wrong teaching and wrong understanding of the Word of God. With verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things, I mean Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I want you to note how the furtherance of the gospel is the context. This is the subject. This is the scope of this particular section of the Word of God. You see, before I read any further, let's just bring up to date some of our people who are in here perhaps for the first time and have missed the two previous sessions. Perhaps I'm jumping too far ahead for some of you people, but I can't go back all the way and teach everything we went over the last couple of weeks. But we believe that the Bible teaches that when a person dies, he is dead until the return of Christ or the resurrection. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. And the reason that we hold the views that we hold for the most part today, because this is what we have been taught from childhood up in our organized so-called churches or denominational backgrounds. You see, if people are not dead when they die and they are alive now, then why would you have to have a return of Christ or a resurrection? If you're already alive, we wouldn't be required to have a resurrection or a return. The problem in relationship to the are the dead alive now have been brought to us and inculcated in our minds and in our society through spiritualists, through philosophers, through theologians, through expositors and teachers who wrongly divide the word. Because what we want to accurately know and substantiate from God's word is, are the Old Testament saints alive now or are they dead? Are our loved ones who have passed on, are they alive now with God, or are they still dead waiting for the return and the resurrection? We certainly have an abundance of scripture that we have gone through indicating and teaching beyond even a shadow of a doubt that when men die, they are dead until the return of Christ or the resurrection. There is not one scripture that we have covered these past couple of weeks, nor that we handle throughout the entire book, that teaches that when men die, they are alive. Every scripture in the Bible teaches that when a man dies, he is dead until the return or the resurrection. And if it was not for the return of Christ or the resurrection, no one would ever be made alive. Now here we're dealing in Philippians with one of the most misquoted, misused, and they take this very scripture, which we're going to handle here, to prove and to indicate that when you're dead, you're really not dead. You're up there with the Lord. So we get our eyes in the Word and our minds geared to the great accuracy of it. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The defense of the gospel is again the furthering of the word, understand? What then? Verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This word salvation in here in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. I have a note in my Bible where I apparently worked out the text of this, saying, deliverance from bonds. For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance from bonds. B-O-N-D-S. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by what? Death. You see, the furtherance of the gospel is what he's concerned about, whether it's by his life or by his death. Anything that would do one thing, what? Further the gospel. He's interested in the furtherance of the gospel. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the what? The fourth time in these verses. Always talking about the gospel. That's the whole context. That's the whole scope. The scope of this entire section is the furtherance of the gospel. Anything that would promote the gospel. Even though one man may preach Christ of contention, somebody else of something else, as long as Christ is preached, the whole essence. You see, verses 21 to 24 are the verses that have caused the confusion because of wrong interpretation. Verse 23 is misinterpreted to say that when we die, we immediately depart to be with Christ, which is far better than living. This is a misrendering of the text, as you can plainly see from just reading it, even from the King James Version. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than what? See, there's a cardinal rule in the interpretation of the Word of God and rightly dividing it. When you have a whole bunch or a great number of scriptures which are clearly and distinctly given where there can be not even a shadow of doubt about it, and then you have one particular verse that perhaps looks a little contrary to all the rest of the scriptures which are so simple, so plain, and so specific, you do not hold on to that one to substantiate your already existing belief. That one has to fit in the context or in the all verses of all the other scriptures that deal with the identical subject. In other words, you dare not hold one verse and then throw a whole bunch of others out. And that's exactly what has been done regarding this study of Are the Dead Alive Now? And it's done right here in this particular section that we're particularly dealing. In verse 23, it says very plainly, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, the word depart is the word analuho. It doesn't mean to depart from here and go to heaven. It means someone from heaven coming to pick you up and bring you over. The best illustration I can give you of this word, to depart, is for you people who have come here tonight. When you depart, that's this word, analuo. You're not going to come to a new place. You're going to return where you came from. And the word depart here means the return. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire for the return. For the return. And to be with whom? Christ. Which is far better than living or what? Dying. That is the key to it. It's the word analuo. There are many other verses, many other words used in the Bible. You can look this up in any concordance where they use the word depart. But this is the only place where the word analuo is used and translated depart. The other place of its usage, it's translated return. Like at the when they have attended the wedding in the Gospels, when they come back from the wedding, they return from the wedding. That's the word analuo. It's to depart, to go back where you came from. It's the return. That's what it's talking about. So, the whole section here really is uniquely involved in this 23rd verse, because this 23rd verse is not only in the accuracy of which I have given it to you, but it is a parenthesis. And if you want to get the thought content, you'll have to read on from verse 22 to verse 24. And perhaps I ought to explain once again that a parenthesis is a legitimate figure of speech used grammatically by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to emphasize the truths of that particular word. And it augments. It explains a little more. It doesn't add anything to the immediate truth except that it gives it an added emphasis. That's a parenthesis. It's there by way of explanation and added emphasis. Verse 23 is a parenthesis. So if you read on from verse 22 directly to verse 24, you'll have the thought content. Let me read it with you. "For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." The people were the fruit of his labor. He witnessed to them for the furtherance of the gospel. That was the fruit of his labor. "Yet what I should choose, I know not. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for what? For you." But what he should really choose, he didn't know, because he needed to win men and women for Christ. But he was also awaiting what? The return. And this is why he said in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die would be what? Gained only at the time of what? Of the return." That's right. That's the context. Anything for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's in a strait between two, having a desire for the return and to be with Christ, which is far better than living or what? dying. That's right. I believe this is sort of true of us, isn't it? We have only three opportunities before us, either to live or to die or Christ's return. That's all. Now, if you're really interested in the furtherance of the gospel, that Christ's name be preached, that Christ be taught, if you're really interested in that, you certainly know that when you die, you can't preach or teach, right? Therefore, living would be, as he said, to abide in the flesh is the more needful for you. But there is a third alternative, which is the return, which is better than either living or what? Dying. That's what that verse or that section says, and that's what it means. It doesn't say at all that when he's going to die, he's going to be in heaven or in paradise. He just posits the whole question all the way through on the furtherance of the gospel. What would further the gospel? Well, the most needful thing for the furtherance of the gospel with you people is my presence, Paul says. But to die would be gain only if there was the resurrection, the gathering together. But for you, it's more needful I live. But there's something better than all of this, and that is the return. I believe if you fully want to understand this whole section, you'll have to take much more time than I am taking tonight. And you take that book on Are the Dead Alive Now, and you take that section and just work it through line by line and word by word till you understand it to your satisfaction, not mine. Because long as I understand it, maybe I can teach it a little bit to you, but you've got to understand it yourself. And here you have this difficult section, which they have always used, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, saying that the moment I die, I gain something. You don't either. Because how in the world can you gain anything if you're dead? When you can't, there's no remembrance in the grave. There is no way where you can praise the Lord, it says, went all through all of those things. Then how could it be? It can't unless Christ gathers our people together. Then in the gathering together, there would be gain. But right now, it's most important you and I live. After all, if you and I do not teach the Word of God, who's going to teach it? Now, dead people, I'll bet not a one in this auditorium has ever been had a real good enlightening opportunity of talking with the dead people to be really instructed on the greatness of God's Word, have you? Well, you should know by experience there was something wrong all along in the teaching we've gone through, right? I used to think of this so often. And you know, the reason perhaps I understand some of these scriptures so well today is because I came through all the other sides. I held the same opinion at one time. Believed the same thing that everybody else basically believes. But there was always something, a doubt in my mind. You know what the doubt was? That some of the great and wonderful people I've known who were really dynamic Christians, powerful Christians, if they were up there with God and had such a wonderful place with Him and were so close to Him, why were they allowing me to be really was with God and had a better connection than I've got now, sitting up there in heaven or floating around on a cloud or doing something, I'd drop in and have a little talk with you once in a while. And if you were really in the soup, what do you think I'd do for you? Boy, I'd really go to bat for you, right? I would here upon earth now, wouldn't you? Certainly you would if you had a better place and had more power and a better connection. And ladies and gentlemen, if we do not have it better someday than we've got it here now, we're going to end up mighty poor. Heaven certainly got to have more to offer than this crazy old lousy world's got to offer. That's right. Because, boy, I don't care how big you believe. Every week brings an opportunity to you. Maybe two or three. That's enough for a week. But, all right. Therefore, the future must hold a tremendous thing. And it's terrific when you see that the greatness is dependent upon the return of Christ. About in verse 23, But Paul is talking about, he's in a strait between two, living or dying, having a desire, however, for the what? The return to be with Christ, which is far better than living or what? That's what he says, that's what he means. Does it make any difference what anybody else says? That's what the word says. So you just take that word and you read it minutely, and you read it very, very accurately.